Morning, church. I was fully prepared for this message on Friday evening, and then during the day yesterday, I just had an inkling that I needed to say something perhaps additional to the message. Psalm 8 verse 4 says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" So I just had this feeling that there's somebody here, more than one person this morning, who feels as though God does not see them. That they feel that they are hidden away, or that God is not interested in them and their lives. But God is, you know, I was thinking of the scripture where it says that God is not a man that he would lie. But God is also not a man that he would struggle with multitasking. He's actually able to give attention and be mindful of each and every individual. Isn't that amazing? That there are so many people in this world, but God is able to be mindful. In other words, he thinks of you passionately. That he cares so much for each and every individual. It's not as though you are hidden from God, or that he is not aware of your circumstances or your understanding. At least your circumstances, or those things which are weighing heavily on you at the moment. Matthew 10 verse 29 paraphrased says that God's eye is on the sparrow. And then it finishes the verse by saying that you are so much more important than many sparrows. So I really want to encourage you this morning that if you're feeling as though God doesn't see you, be assured that God does. He knows about your job interview tomorrow. He knows about your strained relationship. He knows about your desires. He knows about your dreams. He knows about you. As I was just thinking about this and saying, Lord, you know, can you demonstrate this to me? I just thought of Jesus at the well when the woman who was shunned by society came at midday to draw water, and Jesus knows everything about her, so much so that she runs back to the village and she says, come and see, here is a man who knows everything about me. And in the same way, Jesus knows everything about you. It's not as though you're just saying, Lord, he knows where you are. And I really want to just say that God notices you, and he is most definitely aware of you. That should be an encouragement this morning. Can we pray? Father, we thank you for this morning, and the fact that we can be here with you, gathered as saints, Lord God, as part of your body, and that we can gather in the mighty name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord God, that we have freedom to worship. We thank you, Lord God, that we can boldly, as we sang this morning, we can boldly enter the throne room of grace, and we can stand before you, Lord. I pray, Father, that as we speak the very word of God, which is Jesus Christ, that there will be change, and Lord God, that there would be deliverance, and that there would be just joy that moves forth from this place to the benefit and to the glory of the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Now my little trackpad on my computer, it doesn't work, so I've got to use a mouse as well, so apologies for that. All right, hopefully you don't notice it. So good morning to each and every one of you. I'm Dale, still here, and it's great to bring the word or a message this morning that's been on my heart probably for the last month or so. I'll be speaking on the favor of the Father. Now, this morning you might say that I've heard this somewhere before. I've heard this this message preached, and you know, I'm reminded last week we had a fantastic service for the men who were here in the evening service. Richard Wade from Shofar Franz Hook spoke about the fact that we are prone to forgetting. The Israelites were prone to forgetting, and so are we. We constantly drift into worldly thinking and worldly patterns, and we need repeated reminders of the very truths of the kingdom of God. You know, you've heard the sermon, and then, you know, 2-3 weeks later, or 2 to 3 days later, you're back to your old style of thinking, or you need constant reminders almost all the time about the truths that are the kingdom of God. Over and over again, said Richard, that we need to tell the stories and remind ourselves of God's goodness, his provision, and his faithfulness. It's not something you can hear once and then you've got it, and so you live your life. We need to constantly remind ourselves of God's goodness and his faithfulness, and not only that, but the truths of the kingdom of God. We need to frequently remind each other what is his truth in this time in which we live. And, you know, in Romans 12, verse 2, it says that we should not be conformed to this world and its way of thinking, but we need to be transformed by the renewal of our minds this morning. And I hope that the sermon this morning would be that as such. Incidentally, we are explicitly reminded not to preach anything new. Do you know that? So you can't actually complain if you've heard this before and you're hearing it again. Man, I've heard that sermon before. You can't actually complain about this. If you read in Galatians 1 verse 8, this is just a preamble. It's got nothing to do with the message. But if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we originally preached to you, let him be condemned to destruction. And frankly, being condemned to destruction is something I'd prefer to avoid. So that's why you are going to hear the same thing you've heard 1,000 times before. But it's a biblical principle that we are in fact reminding ourselves of the very truths of the kingdom of God. So let's dive into the word. I think most of us will agree that the current economic situation is pretty dire. You know, we're thinking of, you know, the price of rotisserie chicken at Woolworths, you know, is like hectic. I see someone commented, what did they go to private school? But I think most of us would realize, you know, I really struggle to understand how people who are earning in lower income brackets are actually making ends meet at this time. I mean, a chicken costs the same whether you stay in Durbanville or if you stay somewhere out on the Cape Flats or perhaps in an informal settlement. So the price is the same. So I think we all agree that we're really in difficult times. Some of us have resorted to, and a trend has become to supplement incomes with things like side hustles, or we start to supplement, or we look for perhaps employment which is paying more per hour. Let's be honest. Most, I think, in the last 2 years have probably updated their CV and perhaps sent it out looking for perhaps a place of a brighter future or perhaps more income. I think more so in the last 2 years than in the preceding 20 years. You've actually looked for your CV, dusted it off, updated it for that opportunity which may arise. Am I right? I'm sure many of us are doing that. Now, it's also new. It's a new trend, I understand, with regard to CVs, that you actually send a separate, different CV for every specific work that you apply for. You know, in the old days, you used to take your CV, and it was your CV, and you'd give it out, the same CV you'd give to whichever job you're applying to. I understand that that's no longer a thing. In fact, what you need to do, you need to send your CV, which is quite job-specific for the position that you're applying for. So you need to highlight, this is something that I've learned, you need to highlight specific skills in order to find favor with the recruiter. So for example, now, this is something that I needed to learn. If you're a doctor and you're applying for a job which is in research, for example, you will slightly tweak, you won't lie on your CV, but you'll tweak your CV slightly so that you bring attention and highlight those places in your past where you've actually done some research. You know, admittedly, it's probably pretty small, but it'll be right up there, you know. Even if you did a research study in your fifth year of medicine or whatever the case may be, that will be very much in bold, underlined, so that you can find favor with the person who's reading your CV. We're looking for someone in research, and therefore, you're going to say, well, I'm going to put my best foot forward. You're hoping to win favor with the recruiters or the people who are recruiting for the position. Now, also something that I've noticed, which is a new trend, I believe, although I think not as new as changing your CV for every position, but there's this concept, which has probably been around for many years, that it's not what you know, but who you know that's often critical when applying for a position. If you're hoping to find favor with someone to employ you, you better know someone in the organization. Because the fact is, there's probably 100 other people who've also tweaked their CVs, made it look good, put a nice little photo and a bio which is quite catchy. So how do I get myself known? How am I going to find favor with a recruiter? How's it going to happen? Well, it's often not what you know, but who you know. Words like networking is so important. Words like presentation. How do I present myself to an organization is important. Things like professional reputation. There's lots of lawsuits going on because someone's professional reputation has been tainted. And as a result, their chances of winning favor from somebody who's recruiting for a position becomes less. And so you protect your professional reputation. We try not to burn bridges when we leave an organization just in case we need to go back there. Heaven forbid. But sometimes that's required. We need to keep our relationships sound in order to find favor. Now, these are all perhaps subtle strategies, but they're quite intentional in order for us to be noticed and be favored to get the nod for the position. I was speaking to Philip a while back, who landed a fantastic opportunity with one of the biggest companies in South Africa. And I asked him, how is it possible that a relatively small, albeit massively gifted agency, is able to get the contract of a big gun in the South African industry? And I'm probably talking about one of the biggest, if not the biggest company in South Africa, comes to Philip and his team and says, we want you to do this promotional video for one of our conferences. How's it possible? How did you get noticed? How is it that you received favor in order to receive that contract? It boggles the mind. And he said, you know what? I knew somebody, we'd worked with them there, and they put in a good word for me and said, we want you to do, these are the people we'd like to have. A good relationship and a good reputation resulted in favor. Incidentally, I think Philip and his team are really looking into is exactly that, building a community of friends. If I'm not mistaken, the company is Let's Be Friends. I like that. But relationships often result in favor, and there's an intentionality in terms of the way that we conduct ourselves. How do we get noticed in this world that is so complex and so difficult actually to get the nod? Now, if you're like me, hopefully you have a godly spouse who prays for you for favor when going for that job interview. And I said to Karine this morning, she asked me last night, what can I pray for you? I said, pray for favor. She says, but I pray that for you every single day. So that's amazing that somebody is in fact praying for me so that there would be favor wherever I go. Now, I don't think this is wrong at all. In fact, if we look that Jesus himself increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with men. In Luke, we see this. So even Jesus Christ, as he was growing, he grew in favor with men. He was somebody who attracted the attention and the favor of men. So it's not a bad thing to grow in favor with people. So before we move forward, we have to ask ourselves, what is it that we are praying for if we want someone to have favor with men? Or favor with anybody for that matter. Here's some definitions that I picked up from the Collins Dictionary and I think the Oxford Dictionary as well. Favor is when you prefer and choose someone or something compared to the other choices that are available. You feel or show approval or preference for something or someone. Favor. Favor means that you prefer. It's not that there's only one option available. The other options are available, which you purposefully skip over to get to your favorite. That is favor. When someone shows you favor, there are other options available which you choose to ignore and you say, hang on a moment, I'm going to move through. That's the person that I want. In a work situation, the CEO of the company who you're applying for declares boldly, out of all these applications, this one is my favorite. Let's appoint him or her. That's favor. Now, for myself and in the last couple of months, and, you know, I've sent my CV out to a number of organizations to do some side hustles, as it were. I've realized that my pursuit has been and my focus has been on seeking the favor of the recruiter or seeking the favor of men, as it were. I want to look good so that someone would say, yes, thankfully Dale has applied for this position. He's our favorite. Let's get this done. And I've used all these things to make myself be noticed, making sure that my professional reputation is as good as I possibly can make it. I've been seeking to find favor with men, employees, my contacts, my patients, sometimes my colleagues, to further my own agenda. And I don't think that that's necessarily a wrong thing. After all, Jesus had this favor of man, but should I not first be seeking the favor of God? And that's what I'm wanting to be speaking on this morning is this very concept of seeking the favor of God primarily. I think, like I've said, Luke 2:52 does say that both seeking the favor of God and man are both legitimate. In fact, Jesus did it. However, our pursuit should surely first be for the favor of God before, above, and perhaps instead of the favor of man. I hope you guys are with me this morning. Galatians 1 says, and it contrasts the pursuit of the favor of men to the favor of God quite strongly. In fact, it says, am I now trying to win the favor and approval of men or of God? Or am I seeking to please someone? If I was still trying to be popular with men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Now, I think this verse is very similar to the other verse in Luke where Jesus says that if you do not hate your mother and your father, you cannot be in his kingdom. It's really contrasting how the difference should actually look. In other words, your love for God must be so much more than the love for your family that your love for your family in comparison actually looks like hate. And for me, the scripture is very much the same, that our pursuit for God and the favor of God should be so much more and take preeminence above our pursuit of the favor of men. That we would not be a bondservant of Christ. So here's the thing. If I were to ask you, do you this morning have a desire to have the favor of the living God? Is anyone willing to just put up their hand? If that's you, you want to have the favor of God. All right. So some of the introverts haven't put up their hands, or the Landers and Lasaka. You know, I think it's unanimous that most people, if one were to ask it, would say that, yes, I want to be in that place where I receive and am receiving the very favor of God. There's almost nobody who would say, no, that's not for me. Everybody wants to receive the favor of God. I think if you were to ask people who don't believe in God, they would also say so. Yeah, I'd like to have the favor of God. It's something that we probably unanimously all agree upon, that we want to be in that place where we are in that on the receiving end of the favor of God. The question is why? Why do we desire the favor of God? And that one you need to think about. What is it that made you put up your hand this morning? Why is it that you want to be in that place where you receive the favor of God? We'll get to that towards the end. So like any good Christian, I turned to the Word to see who in the Bible was favored by God so that I could try to imitate their behavior. I mean, Paul said it. He said, imitate me. Imitate what I do. So I thought, you know what? If I want to learn how can I receive the favor of God, I should go and look at certain people in the Bible and I should say, well, what did these guys do in order to be favored by God so I can do it so that I can be favored by God? There's a bit of a catch here, but we'll get to that in a while. But follow my train of thought, because I thought, you know what, if I can do what these people do, I can receive the favor of God. That sounds to me like a great place to be. Let's go and look at them. Surely this is a good strategy. I don't know. So who was favored by God? Let's look at them. Abram. In Genesis it says, blessed, joyful, favored be Abram by God Most High, creator and possessor of heaven and earth. Melchizedek prayed that over Abram, and certainly somebody who, you know, arguably was immensely favored by God. We see that Isaac, in Genesis, God comes to him and says, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and favor you. In other words, out of all the options that are available, I'm going to choose Isaac and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abram. So here's another guy who is favored by God. Solomon. I think this was where the Queen of Sheba came and she saw all the blessing and favor which was resting upon Solomon's life. And she said, and blessed be God, your God, who took such a liking to you. I like that from the Message translation. Who took such a liking to you, who favored you as a person so much and made you king. Clearly, God's love for Israel is behind this, making you king to keep a just order and nurture a God-pleasing people. Wow, you must be a favorite of God. He's taken a liking to you quite clearly. Look at everything you have received. It's quite amazing. The last example is David. Until the days of David, who found favor before God. I think we all know that David was certainly one of God's favorites, as it were. I mean, certainly there are many, many others who have found the favor of God. Noah, Joseph, Esther, Mary, and Jesus. But there are many, many other examples. So the question I have this morning is, what evokes the favor of God? What evokes the favor of God? Is it being sinless in a perverse generation like Noah? Is it holy? Is it being holy and utterly committed to your faith despite persecution? Someone like Daniel, who was taken into exile, and despite all the upheaval that he had to endure, he was faithful despite persecution. Is it being steadfast in my belief despite temptation? Someone I thought of was Joseph, for example, who was able to run as temptation knocked at his door. The more I go through these examples, the more I realize that I cannot live up to those requirements. In fact, every time you look at somebody of the faith, the heroes of the faith, we sang about them this morning, we kind of like, okay, can I just do what that guy did? And I realize that in my strength, as much as I try, I'm unable to do what they did. It's just impossible. So I've kind of like, I'm looking for the guy who did the very minimum to get the favor of God, because perhaps by some miracle, I'm able to do that and achieve the favor of God. And I know you guys know where I'm going with this. You know, there's a concept in psychology which they call enantiodromia, which talks about the tendency to do the exact opposite that you want to do. So, for example, if you desire to be completely pure and holy, you're probably going to move towards the other side. It's almost as though, you know, when I was a lot younger, I had this, I didn't want to, at least if I were to put it this way, I had a disdain for people who abused alcohol, for example. And I tried my utmost not to get there, and Bob's your uncle, I was there. You know, the harder you try, it's like Paul says, you know, I try the very things that I do not want to do, those are the very things that I do do. It's through my own strength, I'm not able to get there. I disqualify myself in almost every aspect. This morning, the truth is there's just no way that God the Father will look at me and my impressive CV and say, that one, that guy with the blue jacket out in front, that I can favor him out of his performance. My CV can look as amazing as what I want it to look. It's just not going to make the cut. It's just not going to make the cut. But there's good news. Praise God for the New Testament. For you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, that no one can boast. Interesting scripture in Isaiah, which reads as follows. It says, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. We are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. Now, it's quite interesting that this filthy rags is not just a dirty dishcloth. It actually speaks in the Israelite law, it spoke about being ceremonially unclean. Without going into too much detail, the filthy rag that is referred to here made you ceremonially unclean, and you were actually explicitly prohibited from ever being or actually being in the company of worshippers. In other words, your own attempts at achieving some form of favor through your own efforts is likened to something which makes you ceremonially unclean. The very thing that you are trying to achieve through your own righteousness is, in fact, ceremonially unclean. It is an impossible act. It's almost like you're wanting to move in this direction, but in fact, you've moved further away through your own attempts at righteousness. Ceremonially unclean. You cannot gain God's favor through your own efforts. Some of us need to hear that this morning because that's not our culture. It's not the way we roll in the world. If we're looking to achieve favor, we do absolutely everything we possibly can to achieve favor. You know, when we go to a job interview, we put on our nice tie and our jacket. We comb our hair and we brush our teeth. And we put our best foot forward. We think that that is going to bring us favor, and it does so in the worldly sense to a limited degree. But it's not the same when we approach God. You cannot gain God's favor through your own efforts. Your efforts to gain his favor are like a 90s Shania Twain song. Wrong song. It don't impress him much. It feels like a woman. That's what Philip said. Yeah. You know, this morning I think that it should be an amazing lift off your shoulders that your own acts in trying to receive favor from God is absolutely worthless. I don't know about you, but that makes me kind of liberated. And you know what? It's not only me that's in this boat, but all of us together. Romans 3 verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And somehow we can smile because we know how this ends, don't we? So how do we receive the favor of the Lord? Because I still have this desire to say, Lord, I want to be in the place where I am able to receive your favor. The Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. There's this place where we can be in the favor of God. How do we get there? And this is the scripture which I want to leave with you this morning. If there's one that you need to read when you go home, then it's Ephesians 1 verse 3 to 6. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. For he chose us in him. He chose us in him. Remember what we said was favor and favorite. It's wait, where? I'll take that one. He chooses us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself, according to his favor and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, that he favored us within the beloved. He favored us within the beloved. You'll see in that scripture that there's never a reference to you being favored outside of being in Christ Jesus. The two are not separable. God the Father cannot favor you unless you are in Christ Jesus. That's what that scripture says. He favors us within the beloved. He chooses us because we are in Christ, not because of anything that you are doing and or not doing. Some of us need a release this morning from the works that are trying to say, God, here I am. Take notice of me. Favor me, God. When I was growing up, I was very privileged to grow up in Stellenbosch. Was born and raised there, and there was a small ice cream shop, it was before the days of Marcel's, and everybody would go to a little shop called Portofino's. Some of you may remember it, and they had a counter like this one, where you would go and you would choose your ice cream. So let's see if we can get that. So it's perhaps not the day today to be thinking of ice cream. Romeis is ook lekker in die winter, nee. So they would have these delicious flavors of ice cream from which to choose. And Portofino's was just that Italian place where you could go and get real Italian ice cream. Was just an amazing place to go. And the question is this morning, if God the Father were to be going to an ice cream counter of people, which ice cream would he choose? And this is the next slide. There's one flavor that God chooses. Yeah. So this is just like a little mental reminder for us. Remember, I said right at the beginning that we are going to forget this word. But whenever you see this ice cream, you're going to remember that that is the way God chooses his favorite. In fact, this flavor called stracciatella, I was going to choose rum and raisin, but that somehow, it just didn't have the same impact. So we went with stracciatella. Apparently, stracciatella is a soup, I understand. It's an Italian soup, and in the 1960s, somebody decided to model an ice cream after the soup, where you would have a delicious, rich vanilla ice cream, and it would have these little globs of chocolate within the ice cream. And this is the model that I want us to remember this morning about how God chooses his favorite. Out of all the flavors that are available, God chooses stracciatella. Why? Because it is Jesus infused with the saints of his kingdom who are inside of him. He doesn't choose another flavor. It's always stracciatella. Jesus with you inside of him. It's the only way that you can, in fact, come to the Father. It's in that ice cream. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot earn God's favor by your works. John 14, verse 6. Or perhaps before we get there, I just want to say a few words about works. Tithing, attending church, or many grow groups. Trying not to sin, which by the way is impossible. Good works or religion, you cannot get to be the favor of God or the favorite of God the Father. There's a place where you need to be in Christ. John 14, verse 6, we all know it very well. There's no way to be chosen by, to be preferred by, or to approach God the Father except through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man or no one comes to the Father except through me. You can't get into his sugar cone outside of the stracciatella. Yeah. So what does in Christ mean? I mean, practically, we can say that we need to be in Christ. What does it mean? What does it practically mean? I think there are many interpretations of that. But it's essentially that you need to declare and proclaim that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Galatians 2 verse 20 says that I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You need to give up your own flavor and you need to become immersed in Christ Jesus. Giving up your own wills, desires, dreams, and moving to a place of being into Christ Jesus. It's no longer I who live. Matthew verse 16 says that we should deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow him. It's essentially being completely and utterly immersed in Christ Jesus. We need to lay down our lives. I want to encourage you. Daniel gave a fantastic sermon a couple of weeks back on being all in. All in, completely immersed. If you're a little chocolate button this morning, you need to be into that ice cream 100%. Immerse yourself in who the character of God is. Even in his suffering. That's what Matthew 16 says. Deny yourselves, take up your cross, and follow him. I want to say this last one, Romans 10 verse 9, because there are some of us who doubt that we are in Christ. It's actually not so difficult. The Bible says very clearly that if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, can I say to you this morning that you are in Christ Jesus? Don't allow the devil to come and tell you that you are not there. Am I actually a strawberry swirl? No. If you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, if you deny yourself, lay down your life for the benefit of the kingdom, you are in Christ Jesus and you are favored by God this morning. You will be saved. As we finish off this morning, and you know, I know that the word is nothing new, but I'm hoping that it's an encouragement just to say that I'm favored by God this morning because I'm immersed and embedded into Christ Jesus. So the question then is, are our works useless? And many of us know these scriptures, but I'm going to tell them anyway. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? There's certainly a place for works within the kingdom of God. As we are immersed in Jesus, we are slaves to Jesus and slaves to obedience to him and to his will. The second thing that James speaks about is that works and the things we do for the kingdom and the things we do in faith are in fact a proof of our faith. James 2 says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" There's certainly a place for works within the kingdom of God as a demonstration of our faith to Christ Jesus. Now, when I was, no sermon or message from Dale will be complete without a reference to a song. And I have two favorite musicians, and one of them is Rich Mullins. And do yourself a favor, it's very 80s, 90s. But it's certainly songs that are so, so rich, Rich Mullins. But he wrote a song called Screen Door, which I think is a fantastic reminder once again of this concept that as we are saved by grace through faith, there is a place where God calls us within the ice cream to do our part, to actually add to the flavor of the kingdom, by demonstrating the very nature of who God is within Christ Jesus. Let's add to the flavor, as it were. So he sings in the song, and we're going to play the song in a while. It's about as useless as a screen door. So a screen door is a sliding door on a submarine. You kind of don't need those. Faith without works, it just ain't happening. One is your left hand, one is your right. It takes two strong arms. Faith and works to hold on tight. I think you need some works to show for your alleged faith There's a difference, you know, between having faith and playing make-believe. One will make you grow, the other one just make you sleep. Talk about it, and I really think you ought to take a leap out of that ship before you claim to walk on water. Faith without works is like a song you can't sing. I'm hoping this is going to play. If it doesn't, you're going to have to, let's see if it'll play. Come on, Skake. I've actually never seen a song playing during a sermon, but we'll see. Not going to work. I didn't think it would. All right, you guys are going to have to go and... Yeah, I'm not going to sing it. It just went back. No. So essentially, when we're talking about works, you know, on the one hand, we want to say that your acceptance and your favor into the kingdom is not on your own account. But there's certainly a place where work starts to become a natural outflow of you being in Christ Jesus. If you're in that stracciatella ice cream, there's this place where you are compelled by Christ Jesus to actually live out your faith in a demonstrative fashion. It's this pursuit of holiness. Philippians says that when you are in Christ Jesus, He, through the Father, works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. It's a place of demonstrating this relationship that you have with God. Perhaps the last thing I just want to say before we end off is that if you are in Christ Jesus and you receive the favor of God, you will be bound to Jesus. You are bound to His mission and the furtherment of His kingdom. Right at the beginning of the sermon, I asked you, why is it that you would like to receive the favor of God? And most of us, if we have to be honest with ourselves, would say that it would go easier with me in my life. I would perhaps get that promotion. I'd be walking in freedom. I'd be getting things which actually benefit me and my purposes. Let's be honest. That the favor of the Lord would rest upon me as I go into this job interview so I could get the job, so I could buy a bigger house, bigger car, have more money left at the end of the month. But the point is that when you are in Christ Jesus, the favor which rests upon the Jesus and you combo will actually further His kingdom and not your own agenda. That's the favor of God which rests upon your life. God's favor does not equal furthering your own personal agenda. It always favors the building of the kingdom of God. And if that does mean that your business needs to thrive so that God can receive glory, so be it. But it may be other ways. I want us to read Romans 8, verse 28, which is commonly quoted, and commonly quoted incompletely. It says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, for those who love God, to those who are called according to His plan and His purpose." The favor of God is not there for us to enrich ourselves or to have a nice life. The favor of God is to see His kingdom established. The favor of God is so that you, together with and in Christ Jesus, can see His kingdom established. And there's no better place for us to be than in that relationship with God. We talked about life and living life abundantly. It turns out that God knows better than you do what will give you an abundant life. The place of surrender into His kingdom, into covenant with Christ Jesus, and into that place where favor rests upon that covenant relationship for the furtherment of His kingdom is the place where you will in fact receive an abundant life. But it's going to look completely different than what perhaps you thought it would. But there's no better place on earth than that place where we are living in covenant and in favor of Almighty God in Christ Jesus. This morning I want to ask us a few things as we just respond to the word. Perhaps this morning you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. And we don't often have a salvation call from the pulpit, which we should probably have at every single sermon. But this morning I want us to ask ourselves the question, am I in that place where I am in Christ Jesus? Have I accepted the Lord Jesus as my Lord and Savior? Have I surrendered myself to His Lordship? Am I part of His kingdom so that I can receive the favor of God and so that I can go out and further His kingdom as part of that glorious partnership? So perhaps this morning, I want to give the invitation that if you have not given your life to the Lord, that now is the time. It's a good place to be. The second thing, as we're going to pray now, is that we need to repent from seeking God's favor through works. And just come and lay it at the cross and say, Lord, I've been trying so hard to please You, but Lord, I surrender. And I thank You. This morning we sang about it over and over and over. We thank You for this blessing which we have received, that we can enter boldly into the throne room of grace with exactly that, the grace and the free gift of God. The third thing is that we would ask Jesus to take full control of our lives and direct our steps and actions and works, not for our gain and glory, but for His kingdom. So I want to ask that we just go into a time of perhaps some reflective prayer now, and I'm going to pray and ask for some response. And if you feel free, that you would just raise your hand if you feel that you want us just to agree in prayer with you, and then we're going to do some ministry afterwards if you feel that you need some specific ministry. Can we bow our heads and close our eyes this morning? Father, we're just so grateful. Lord, thank You that You, through Your grace and Your mercy, Lord, would come and save a wretch like me. Lord, because we can't do it, Lord God. We can't attain Your measure of righteousness, Lord God. We can't attain Your holiness. Lord, we can't get there. Lord, we want to thank You this morning that Your free gift is one of grace and of mercy and of salvation through Christ Jesus. Thank You, Lord God, that we can throw off our burdens this morning, Lord God, of striving and trying to impress You, Lord God, with our CVs, what we do for You, Lord God, and how we do things, Lord. And Lord, that we can just say, Jesus, You are sufficient. Jesus, You are enough. Thank You for dying on the cross and for making it possible that we can be incorporated with You into a flavor which is pleasing to the Father. Thank You, Lord God, that we can be mixed in to You and into Your Son Jesus so that we can be favored by You, that we could be scooped up by You and drawn towards You through Christ Jesus. Thank You for the gift of Your Son. Jesus, thank You, thank You, thank You. Just while every eye is closed, let's just honor the moment. If there's anyone here this morning who says, I have not asked Jesus to be Lord of my life. I've been seeking favor through my own works, and I want to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I've never done it before. If that's you this morning, then I want to ask you to be bold. No one's looking at you. But just say, Lord, I want to be part of Your kingdom. I want to be in You, Christ Jesus. Take me into You so that I can draw near to the Father. If that's you this morning and you've never done that before, just be bold and raise your hand if you feel that's you this morning, who's never asked Christ into his life, his or her life. there's a condemnation over you this morning in terms of, I need to do more, I need to tithe more, I need to be at church more, I need to be better at this, and I need to achieve more. If that's you this morning and you felt that there is a burden that you want to come and lay at the cross, then this morning you can just say, Lord, I'm tired of striving and trying to earn your favor through my works. I give it up this morning. Just raise your hand this morning if that's you. Oh, thank you, Jesus. That we do not have to strive to earn the favor of the Father, but that in Christ Jesus we can have just an amazing relationship with God the Father. As God the Father just scoops you together with Christ Jesus close, can you know this morning that as the Father tastes the ice cream that is Christ Jesus and you, he says, man, that is good. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Do you know that that includes you if you are in Christ Jesus? It includes you. He says this morning, I am well pleased with who you are because you are in Christ Jesus, and I delight in who you are. He actually wants more of it. The Father's joy is full as he pulls you towards himself, but it cannot be outside of Christ Jesus. It must be in the same package deal. Then, Lord, we want to ask you, Father, that, Lord, that through your Holy Spirit, you would just move here this morning, Lord God. And we want to pray, Lord, that you would direct our works, Lord God, which we are not going to just lay behind and forget about, Lord God. We are going to, yeah, we're asking you, Lord God, that you'd help us, that every work that we do would add to the flavor of this ball of ice cream, Lord God, that we would add to the flavor of your kingdom, Lord God. That we draw attention to the glory and the majesty that is Jesus. If that's you this morning, if you want to say, Lord, I want to do things for you, Lord God, but I pray that you would direct my path to give glory and add flavor to this ball of ice cream. Lord, I want to be a big chunk in this ball of ice cream this morning. If that's you, then just raise your hand and say, Lord, my works are for your glory. My works are for your glory, Jesus. We sing it so easily. I lay my whole life down, Lord, but that's so difficult to do, Lord God. Lord, may my very step be something that adds to your kingdom, Lord God, and not to my own empire, my own desires, my own will. Just commit my ways to you, Lord God, my desires, and I ask, Lord God, as you say in your word, that you would help me to direct my steps. And may my going out and my coming in, may my laying down, may my getting up, may everything, Lord, I do be worship as unto you. Every small thing that I do, Lord God, may it add to your kingdom. Every person that I meet, every relationship that I make, Lord God, may it be to your glory. And Lord, we need your help. We need your help. In Jesus' name.